Otherwise, I'll have to use that or yell. Just yell. I actually read one time that before the age of the microphone, George Whitefield had a voice that could reach 23,000. Can you imagine? Quite a voice. Now, I don't have a voice like that, but okay, so I forgot what I said, but we'll just get right into the passage. So we'll start reading at Exodus 29, and we won't read the whole thing. We'll start at verse 38. Now, I like to read the passages first, and then I'll start to say a few things. So we'll just start at verse 38 of Exodus 29. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb you shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them. Verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement, to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money for the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Verse 25. This passage is talking about the holy anointing oil. Verse 25, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And then it says they are supposed to anoint the tabernacle of meeting and all the vessels of the tabernacle. Verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. Now, we'll look to the Lord in prayer, And then we'll say a few things about these verses. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your great plan of redemption, of salvation. We thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus in the world. As it is said of him, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Father, we know that that is the great need of mankind, to have their sins forgiven. And we pray, Father, for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who is lost in their sins and lost for eternity. Father, we pray that they may realize their need and repent and surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust in him. Father, we pray for this. We pray for us as believers here that you may speak to our hearts and that we may apply your word in our lives and that you may speak to our conscience and to our heart and that you may help us to obey your word in our daily lives. Father, we pray for this. We pray that the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified, and we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, perhaps you can put up the first picture of the tabernacle. I have a pointer. Okay, so what we're talking about today, we just go over this. This was the altar of burnt offering. We looked at that. This is the laver that we read about today, or a wash basin. This one here, it's a little vague. It's the candlestick or the lampstand that the priests had to lighten every evening. Here is the table of showbread. And this piece here is the altar of incense. This is the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And here is the Ark of the Covenant. And so that is basically what we have been looking at. So this morning, I just want to go a little bit over what we have been looking at in Exodus. Some folks here were not here before. So basically, maybe you can put up the first slide. The storyline of the book of Exodus, it starts off with the people in bondage. Bondage and suffering. The people of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were slaves. Now all of this is a little picture of mankind who is in bondage to sin. To sin. We're slaves of sin. In that picture, the Pharaoh is a type of picture of the devil. And so God came down and he visited his people Israel and he came to deliver them from bondage. And you and I need to be saved from our sins. And so we have gone through the book of Exodus and God came in and he brought Moses on the scene. And so Moses is a little type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to deliver God's people. He came to deliver the people of Israel. And so the next thing we find in the book of Exodus is redemption and freedom. We saw that the Passover lamb in chapter 12. And God redeemed his people. He led them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. And he brought them in the wilderness. And when they came to the other side, the passing through the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. They came to the other side and they sang the song of redemption. And many of you here are today, you've been saved, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And when you were saved, you could sing the song of redemption. In chapter 15, we saw that, the song of redemption. And then after chapter 15, they come in the wilderness of life. And we also, after you get saved, I remember when I got saved, I was happy. But then comes the wilderness of life and we start complaining. We all know a little bit about that. Canadians are great complainers and so are the Dutch. But always complaining. How are you doing? Oh, not too bad. You know, always something to complain about. Well, that's what the children of Israel did too. And the wilderness where the children of Israel were, the Israelites were, is like our life. We are going as believers through the wilderness. Now, this is not where the story stops. The third part, and this is really the great objective of the book of Exodus, is that it ends with God's presence and glory in the midst of his people. God wants to dwell not only in your life as an individual, but he wants to dwell in the midst of his people as a whole, as the church. And so chapter 40 ends with God's presence, God's glory coming down in the tabernacle. And so we've been looking at the tabernacle. You see, when you get saved, God places you in the church, in the body of Christ. You're not just a solo Christian. You become a new creature, and he puts you in the church. You know, you might be here sitting today, well, I said, I'm kind of a free man already. Maybe you think you're free. We live in a free country so far. It hasn't been that great in the last few years. Kind of got shaken, that freedom. But we, generally speaking, we have still a lot of freedom. But I want to say this to you today. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're in your sins. You're in bondage to sin. And God wants to speak to your heart, and he wants to save you from your sins. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you can put up the next slide, number two. I put this up before, and I think this is something to consider. See, this is where we find in our country today, understood from the religious standpoint, the crisis of the modern world is the eclipse of God, the disappearance of God from man's sense of life. This eclipse of God is not just a loss of traditional religious faith, though it includes that trend, but a more profound loss of man's whole sense of transcendence, his consciousness of the absolute. It is a growing blindness and deafness to the eternal, a loss of insight into what lies beyond the finite horizon. Maybe you're here today, and you're just living your life. You go to work, and God is nowhere in your life. He's not to be seen there. You don't really know whether he exists. You just don't care whether he exists. Most people today are functional atheists. They might not say there is no God, but they live as if there is no God. Their horizon is at the end of life. They build houses. They build businesses. Everything is built. They're living their lives as if this is all there is. They have meaning, but the meaning stops at the end of life. Death is the end of all. Now, that doesn't even make sense from a logical standpoint. Let me illustrate. Imagine you buy a piece of land in the woods. Now, I'm in house stuff and stuff. I build stuff, so I'm always thinking those terms. Let's say if next week you knew, or let's say next month, you knew that a big fire was going to take out all these woods, everything. You're going to burn everything in its path. Would you build a house in the meantime? Spend a lot of money on it? Put a lot of effort into this if you knew it was all going to burn? See, this is how most people live. They spend all their time and all their effort on building this life. And they don't think about the future. They don't think about what comes after. You see, they're like the Israelites. They're in bondage. They're in bondage to sin, to Satan. And they don't think about the future. But God, he saw their plight. He saw their suffering. And he sent Moses as a deliverer. And he sent the Lord Jesus for us to save us from our sins. Have you ever considered why you're actually here? Why did God place you? Why did God make you? Why did he make this world to begin with? There is purpose. There is purpose. And God put you in this world. That's why he created the world, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But because of sin, we have been separated from God. One sin put Adam and Eve out of the garden. One sin is enough to break relationship with God. And we're all sinners by birth and by practice. And we need redemption. And that's the story of the book of Exodus. We need redemption and freedom. And then God wants to do something in the life of those people he has redeemed. He wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And that's what we're looking at today. And so what we find then, maybe we can put up the next one, the next slide. We find three things in the passage that we read, three things that the priests did every day so that God could dwell among his people. We read it in chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. He says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So one of the reasons why God redeemed these people is that he might dwell among them. Now maybe you say, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and that's all there is to it. No, that's not all there is to it. There's a lot more to it. God has a purpose for the lives of believers. He puts you in the church and he wants to see himself glorified in your life as an individual, as a families, as the church. He wants to dwell among his people. That was always God's desire. And that is really what God's ultimate goal is for this creation. We read that in Revelation 21, and God will dwell among men. God wants to dwell among people. But how can he do this? And so we find three things here. On the basis of those three things, God could dwell among his people. You see, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only to forgive us our sins so that we may go to heaven, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and that's what that daily burnt offerings are for, those daily sacrifices of burnt offering that we read about in chapter 29. They had to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and then again a lamb in the evening, or actually it says between the two evenings. So this would have been around 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun started to go down, between 3 and 6. And so this morning sacrifice and this evening sacrifice was continually burning. It actually says in Leviticus 6 that the fire that would happen on this, altar of burnt offering. It says in Leviticus 6 that the fire shall never go out. And so God, he saw that sacrifice that speaks to us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is continually before him. He can look to us, believers, and dwell among his people and dwell in our hearts. Not this building. This building is not a house of God. This building is just a building. This is in the New Testament, it's spiritual truth. And he dwells among his people, and he can do that because we can approach God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. When he looks to Christ and his sacrifice, he is pleased with what the Lord Jesus did, that he died on the cross, he satisfied the claims of God, and God can dwell among his people. You know, actually, even in the book of Hebrews, the big story there, and all these things, these sacrifices are all applied in a New Testament way, the big story there is not about how you can go to heaven. The big story there is how your conscience can be cleansed so that you can serve God on earth. That's the big story there. Now, going to heaven is, of course, the extension of that. But if you're not able to approach God here on earth, you will not be able to approach God when this life is over. And so, salvation is not just when you die. You need to be saved now so that you can approach God. And God wants to dwell among his people. And so, he can dwell among his people on the basis of the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, that's what we saw in chapter 29, verse 38 to 46. And and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, the second thing is the altar of incense. And so, when that altar of burnt offering, any sinner from among the Israelites could come there and sacrifice an animal, which the priest would do for them, and then they would receive forgiveness. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a special class of priests. We saw that last week. Special class of priests. But in the New Testament, every Christian is considered a priest. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not what I say. That's what the New Testament teaches very clearly. We are a priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian is a priest. Now the question is, when you have come to that altar of burnt offering, are you going to function as a priest? What does a priest do? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest, he would sacrifice animals. Okay? That was one of his tasks. This is one thing he did. He offered the burnt offerings in the morning and the evening, and then there were many other offerings as well. And then the other thing he would do, he would take incense, and he would go in the tabernacle little building, the holy place, and he would offer incense upon the altar of incense. And only the priests could go in there. That's something that only priests can do. Only believers can do that. And so what we find then in chapter 30, the first few verses, we find there a description of the altar of incense. It was made of pure gold. It was made of gold, acacia wood covered with gold. And so that altar also speaks of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus today, he is in heaven. So not only do we come to the altar of burnt offering and worship and appreciate the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, but we also come into the holy place, as it were, in the presence of God, where we worship God and give him thanks for the Lord Jesus as the one who is glorified, and he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is there as an intercessor for us. He prays for us, and we worship him. We approach God as believers in worship and prayer, and we offer incense. Now, let me just read a few verses. Maybe you can go to the next slide. I'll come back to the slide 3. But the Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so those two things refer to what we have read today. And so this is what priests do. It's not the death of the Lord Jesus. It's not all about me. It's not just about me. It's certainly about me. But it's first of all, when we come here, like even this Sunday morning, we come to worship. It's about Christ. It's not just about my forgiveness. It's about the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he means to the Father, what he has done for him, for God, and how he has glorified God. And we come before him in prayer and worship. And our worship, our prayers are accepted by God because of him. He is there in heaven. We approach the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so another verse is in Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Verse 3 and 4. "And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar." So this would be the burnt offering altar. "He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar." That is the altar of incense, "which was before the throne," or which was before the ark. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." And so on. So here we find, and very clearly in these verses, that this incense speaks of prayer. Now, you know what priests do? Priests, they come together with other priests as a congregation, and they offer worship silently and audibly. And they also come to the prayer meeting, and they offer prayers to God. Let me just say this. A church that doesn't pray is not a church. Not a church. And a lot of people have this idea, you know, we worship together, but we pray by ourselves. Well, we certainly should pray by ourselves. All these, but worship should be happening by yourself too. But we worship together, we pray together, we worship individually, and we worship and we pray individually. But we also pray together. Pray together. What does it say? You know, here we find in our chapter, we find that the continual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, they did it every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Incense, twice a day, morning and evening. Then the third thing is lighting of the lamps, of the golden lampstand. And that means the things of God can only be seen in the light of God, of the Holy Spirit. That really struck me when we were in Israel and we went to a mall of the tabernacle and there was a lampstand. And I suddenly realized, you know, the tabernacle didn't have windows. So the only light they saw, the only light they had there was the light of the lampstand, the golden lampstand. And so the things of God can only be seen in the light of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't understand one thing about spiritual things, ultimately, apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Now, that golden lampstand itself, we've heard about this already, is also a type of Christ and the Lord Jesus. What does it say about him? And that brings me to one of the later sections about the holy anointing oil. The oil that went into the lampstand and all these little lights is a type of the Holy Spirit. The big question when it comes to any ministry done for God is not how much education you have, not how smart you are or efficient, but whether it is led by the Holy Spirit. What does it say of the Lord Jesus? He was baptized in Luke chapter 3 by John, and he came out of the Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon him. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was filled with the Spirit. His ministry was driven by the Holy Spirit. That's the big question. If we are going to be of any meaning to the church, it needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the big question. And doesn't mean I despise education. Because if you have education, it's better to have education than not having education. And so don't misunderstand me. And so it's very good to have education. But that's not the ultimate thing. And so we find then these three things. On the basis of this, God could dwell among his people. Now, let's go to the fifth slide, and I want to show you that there are many references throughout the Bible, that refer to these continual tasks. So I'll just look at a few of them. For example, when Elijah was in Mount Carmel, you know, those priests, they were those false priests of Baal, they were trying to make their gods see if they would consume that fire, and it didn't happen. And then it says there, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah came forward and he built an altar. The time of the evening sacrifice. And how did God answer? At the time of the evening sacrifice, he consumed the whole thing. So God answers at the time of the evening sacrifice. Why is that? Because he can dwell among his people on the basis of the sacrifice of what that means, on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. Then another one, go to Ezra. Now this is not on this chart, but Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Now you remember that story of The Israelites eventually were judged by God. We were sent to Babylon. And then they came back. They came back from the land of Babylon. Well, if I came to another country and there was nothing there, the first thing I would do is build a house. And then if there were many enemies around, like they did in those days, they would build a whole bunch of houses and then they would build a big wall around it. And then maybe in those days, you would build a temple to your God, and then you would build the furniture, so then the altar would go into the temple. Well, here in this section, it's just the other way around. What is the first thing they did when they came back in Ezra chapter 3? Let's look at them. Ezra 3, verse 3. Though fear had come upon them, that is upon the Israelites that came back, because of the people of those countries, that is the countries around them, they set the altar on its basis and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. And verse 5, afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and so on. So here the first thing they did was reinstate that continual sacrifice. They realized that God could not dwell among them except on the basis of that sacrifice. And any church where the sacrifice of Christ is no longer central, where that moves to the background or is judged as an unimportant thing, that is no longer a church. God cannot dwell among his people based upon so-called good works of men, because there is sin between us and God. And the only way God can forgive sin is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so these Israelites, they reinstated that those burnt offerings. Then in Ezra 9, just flip over a few pages. Ezra 9, verse 4 and 5. There is sin there, and it says there in verse 4, then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me, Ezra says, because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and so on. And then he starts praying to God and confessing the sin. And on the basis of that, God can accept them. And you see the same in Daniel chapter 9. And then in the New Testament, the first story that starts, that initiates the new beginning with the Lord Jesus, is when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, goes into the temple. He was a priest. And he went in there to offer the incense. That is what we read about in chapter 30. And then God appears to him by an angel. And he speaks to him and he gives him the promise of a son. And that son, John the Baptist, he becomes the herald of the Lord Jesus. And so that becomes the beginning of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go to Matthew 27. And it says there about the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which would have been in our reckoning, 9 a.m., because the Jews, they started counting the hours at 6 a.m. And so then he was hanging on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. And so 3 p.m. was called by the Jews the ninth hour of the day. And it says there at the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ninth hour. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that evening sacrifice, the Lamb of God. We sang about that this morning. The Lamb of God. Not only is he the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, but he's the fulfillment of that Lamb that was continually sacrificed. For hundreds of years, they did it, morning and evening. Morning and evening. And so today, the value of the sacrifice of Christ is continually before God's face. And on the basis of that, he can forgive sinners. Will you come to him today? If you're not forgiven, if you're not a Christian, you're in your sins, you need forgiveness. You will never see heaven apart from having your sins forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus and accepting Him by faith. Repent, that means to grieve over your sin and to see yourself in the light of God and condemn yourself in the light of God and say, yes, God, you are right and I'm wrong. Grieve over your sin and change your attitude about your sin. And realize, I have sinned against God. I need forgiveness. I need to come with the bankruptcy of my life and surrender to Him. If you do that today, you can walk out with God's salvation today. That's a tremendous promise. God's promises are yes and amen. Not the promises of a politician. The promises of a faithful God. You can receive God's forgiveness today because Jesus died and He's the fulfillment of that evening sacrifice at the ninth hour. And then we find in the book of Acts, we find it two more times. At the hour of prayer, John and Peter went into the temple and they healed that man that was lame. And then they preached to the people. And then in Acts chapter 10, at the hour, about the ninth hour of the day, this would have been the same time. Cornelius, it says to God, I have heard your prayers. On the basis of that finished work of Christ, which is typified by that evening sacrifice and the incense and everything that goes with it, God could accept a man as Cornelius and all the Gentiles that will come to Him in repentance and faith on the basis of the work of Christ. Now, my time is pretty well up. I'll just be very brief. The bronze laver, what does that mean? Now, there's no sizes given, so when you look at pictures, one person has it big and the other has it small. We don't really know how big it was. But it meant that when a priest had to go into the presence of God, he had to wash his feet and his hands. And that means for us, it says, we need the washing of the water by the word. We need to be cleansed on a daily basis, like the Lord Jesus cleansed the feet of the disciples in John 13. And He said to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. That's not cleansing by the blood of Christ, but this is the cleansing of the water of the word. We need God's word. Just like if you have a coffee table, if there's nothing happening, it will collect dust. And we are rubbing shoulders with the world and we get defiled. And if we don't read God's word, we will not be able to function as priests because we have defiled minds. And so we need a washing of the word. Just reading the word of God and spending time with God in prayer. And we allow God to cleanse us on a daily basis. And so these priests, in order to go into the presence of God, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And then I said already something about the holy anointing oil and the incense. I won't go into that. But what can we then learn from all these things? Well, I just want to apply a few things, and you can think about this. If the Lord Jesus is the intercessor for us in heaven, for prayer and worship, how are we doing when it comes to these things? To worship. What about praying and worship? How would you feel about it if we stopped the prayer meeting here? You know what? I was thinking by myself not this past week. Am I actually a Christian that expects big things from God? You know, we have this idea, you know. We live in an age where we are generally looking for comfort. We're not any different than the world when it comes to that. That's what the world is doing. But you know what? And a few months ago, Brother Andrew from Open Doors, his real name was actually Anne van der Bijl, he died, and he was a great man of God. And you know what he said? Pray until something happens. Do you pray like that? Pray until something happens. And I'm telling you, he saw a lot of miracles in his life. Miraculous things. Because he had faith in God. He would go into Eastern Europe and he'd come to a border and he would lay a Bible on the passenger seat and he would pray, God, the Lord, you opened the eyes of the blind. Now make seeing eyes blind. And those Bibles were not allowed in that country. And those guards, those custom officials, they would look at the Bible and they wouldn't see it. That's of God. And they would just breeze through. And there's, if you have never read this book, you should read this book. God's Smuggler. Tremendous book. Tremendous book. Do we pray expecting God to work? Are we praying people? You know, we're often unbelieving believers. We believe that God can take care of our eternity, but we don't trust him for today. We're often just as scared as the world. What kind of a testimony is that? You know, we should trust God. Step out in faith. Step out and trust him. You know, and get out of your shell. Don't be a UBO, unidentified believing observer. But step out in faith and get involved in God's church. Pray. Come and pray with us. Man, we haven't even seen what God could do with a church that would pray in power. God could move mountains. Do we still believe that? Or is it only stories from hundreds of years ago? God wants to work us. He wants to work today. He wants to change us. He wants to use us in this city, in this town. He wants testimonies established all over the world. Are we still involved in his work, in worship, in prayer, in the Great Commission? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he has done. We thank you for who he is and the work of salvation that he has accomplished on the cross. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. And Father, we thank you that he is a living Savior forevermore. We pray, Father, that you may be with us today. We pray, too, for the baptism to follow in a few minutes. And we pray for Charlie Arsenault. We pray that you may bless her. We thank you for this step that she's taking to identify herself with the Lord Jesus and that her allegiance is towards him. And Father, we pray that you may protect her and be with her in a very special way. And we ask you these things. And we give you thanks. And we pray for anyone here today who is not saved, that they also may come and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept your forgiveness. We ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.